is now. Okay. Mark chapter 6, may we begin to read together at verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, that is Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard it, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, it pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give to you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oath and because of those who were set with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And they went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And she gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Madame de Font was noted in society, and particularly high society of France, as being a good spirit. One day, while she was playing cards with her friends in a hotel, she was seized by death in the very act of playing the cards, and in the midst of the circle of her frivolous friends. So little concern was the rest of the party at the solemn event that had just occurred that they resolved that with indifference they would finish off playing the round of cards that they were playing before they gave the alarm of her passing away. All of us are weak and vulnerable at times. All of us make tragic mistakes, not as many as other people seem to make, but situations can cause our courage to become weak, and sickness can cause our strength to be weak. Sometimes sin can cause our souls to be weak as well. And to be weak, John Miller, a British poet, said, to be weak is to be downright miserable. It is not always a bad thing to see our weakness. The scripture often refers to the fact that the more we recognize our weakness, the better we are to be able to handle it. But very often we find that it's a good thing to recognize what our limitations were and where our strength can come from. When we were in Africa, they used to have what was called the Comrades Marathon. And it was from Durban to Pietermaritzburg, and it climbed an elevation of about 3,000 feet, and it was 80 kilometers long. The strong could run it in 5 hours. Most people took all day to run it, and those with great discretion decided driving was a lot better. So it is no shame to admit our weakness or our defeat. The shame is when we will do nothing about our weakness or find help when it is necessary. Even worse is to try to cover up our weakness with lies and with our own pride and self-importance. Samuel Rutherford said, Christ can triumph in a weak man, providing that there's one weaker than I am. You know, it is only a person who does not know where they are weak that really fails. Herod was one of those that was really weak, and he had some glaring problems in his life and some glaring weaknesses in spite of his position and in spite of all the power that he possessed. When he could have got help, he rather trusted in his own strength, like many people do. And as a result, they turned to their own attitude as, I can do it on my own, and I don't need anybody else to help me. And of course, that is very prevalent today, and sometimes is successful for a little while as well. People think that they don't need God, that they don't need the Bible, they don't need the church, and these crutches that they call them are too demanding upon their time and their self-image and everything else that they want to do in life. But that always brings up more and more problems in their lives. And the more problems that come in, obviously, the greater the stress, and eventually it catches up to them in one way or another. The great apostle Paul said, I take pleasure in my infirmities for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am really strong. He knew that he needed the Lord's help every step that he had to take. And because sooner or later we will come up against something that is going to be too big for us, either as individuals or as a society or even as a nation. And recently we've seen a number of these things with floods and fires and earthquakes and suicide bombers and all the rest of it, and we realize we're not as strong as we thought we were. It's not so much in the size of the problem that comes to us, but really in the smallness of our souls and our own being to handle those problems. And Herod had some big problems in his life that he didn't realize were going to cause him great, great difficulty. The first problem he had was this man, John the Baptizer. He didn't really know who he was. He didn't really know what was happening, but he'd had a major encounter with him, because the first thing we see is that John was fearless in his proclamation of the Word of God, because John had said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Here was a man that, to all appearances, had some problems of his own, because, well, his clothes were not exactly Fifth Avenue, as they call it. They were just camel's hair. His diet was not Royal York style at all. In fact, it was just locusts and wild honey. And he lived far away from the big crowds and the affluent centers and the popularity places. In fact, everybody went out in the wilderness to see him and what he was doing. And so as a result, his manner of speech at times was rather blunt, and even to the point of being rude. And so he addressed the people of his day, you generation of snakes or vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's not a seeker-sensitive message, so it's not. We do not know whether John even looked on this as a weakness or not. He was merely following the commandment of God to proclaim the coming of the Lord and to make way his paths. And he had something that could overcome any weakness, and that was the truth itself. And with the truth, he faced multitudes of peoples, publicans, soldiers, sinners, and this king Herod too. People came from all over to hear and to be baptized by him in the waters, particularly the Jordan River. And maybe at first they did not like what he said, but they had to admit that he was fearless and he was a man to be respected anyway. Secondly, we notice that he was faithful. This is John whom I beheaded. Even after John's death, we notice the tremendous influence that he has on King Herod. Many times people have been able to overcome weaknesses and even in sin, even by the truth of God's word working in their lives, that is able to make them strong in spite of their own infirmities. But sometimes, having felt its saving effect, they then forget God's word and begin to live on their own strength, and after a while they become weak again. Not John. He was faithful to the very plan and the purpose and the word of God. And wherever the Lord sent him, he went, no matter what the cost was. He had a certainty about his message that he spoke, and he certainly knew who it was that was really the one that needed to be glorified. He said of Jesus, "After me comes one that is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to even untie." He said, "This is the one that you need to follow." And so John's strength was not so much in what he could get out of life, but actually how much he could be filled with the life of Christ. And he always looked at Christ as being the one who was much greater than him. That can cause some problems in many people's lives, because the strength of John and what he said, of course, when he spoke the truth, was rather disturbing. He said, "It's not lawful." He said, "It's not right." He said, "It's not of God." He said, "That's a lie." And so he called people to repentance in order that they might get ready for the kingdom of God that was coming. But then we see that John was feared. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man. Though he feared the message that John brought, here too we see that Herod was too weak to really do anything about it. We little know the effect of the truth upon people's lives, and Herod seemed to enjoy really being able to talk to John whenever the opportunity arose. And when he was confined in prison, he probably made many opportunities. But even in spite of all that John said to him, he was too weak to act upon it. Indifference and pride and anger and laughter often cover up for the innermost fear that people have about making a commitment to follow the Lord. Herod often listened to John's message, but he did nothing at all. And because of that, he feared John, but he wouldn't obey, because John always spoke the truth. And that is a disturbing problem. Week after week, month after month, Herod heard what John had to say to him, and it just didn't seem to get through deep enough for him to do anything. And there was none greater than John. Jesus said that of all people that were born, of all men that were born of woman, John was the greatest that had ever been born. But Herod could not understand what it was for him to make that all-important decision to lay aside everything else and follow the Master himself. He feared other things more than the truth, especially the people that were around him. And that can be a terrible turmoil to the inner soul. And then secondly, we notice Herodias' wife. And this was a big problem for Herod, because the first thing we read about her was that she was immoral. His brother Philip's wife, actually. The lives of many of these people were a scandal to the city, and things were no different than it was now. Herodias had left her husband Philip and had married Herod and Antipas, who still had a wife, but he actually sent her back home to her father. That didn't go well with his father-in-law, and he actually declared war on Herod, and Herod lost the war to his great shame. And Herod's life was one long string of immorality and vice and murder. The soap operas of the Roman Empire, of course, were just as bad as the soap operas of our day, too. And it could only mean that her influence upon Herod was downgrading, to say the least. And she had a powerful impact upon him. And eventually it caused Herod to be banished from his throne completely. Herod was weak in his wife's hands because of the immoral sin that she led him into. And for fear of her tongue and of her deeds, Herod bowed to her evil ways. And so we read that Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, for John had said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Immorality is not a weakness of sensual delights. It is a way of life that leads to death, to all that follow in it. And even though Herod was not a Jew and really didn't come under the commandments of God, yet John, of course, did not hesitate to point out that he had sinned against God. Secondly, we see that Herodias was just plain evil. Herodias held it against John and wanted to kill him. She wasn't one to play around with, obviously. Not only did she have the king's heart, but she had the king's power as well. And so she could have had the prophet killed as soon as she spoke the words, but somehow or other she was held back for the time being. And she was going to some way or another solve this guy that kept exposing her sin and that kept talking about her all the time. And so the best solution she knew was to have him king. And in those days, they didn't play around with just minor little problems or minor little prophets as such. Once and for all, she was going to shut this preacher's mouth up and he was not going to say anything again. But how was she going to silence the truth? You can't silence the truth in such a manner as that. The truth is never silenced. And Herod took very seriously his wife's threat, and he actually put John in prison for his own good, of course. He actually put him in prison because he knew that that was probably the safest place that John could be right at the moment anyway, until maybe he could find another solution to the problem. You know, there's no limit to the prompting of an evil heart. And Herod was as weak as water before the evil influence of Herodias. And the fear of men and the fear of women can do strange things to us. Some families are in fear of even their children, of what they'll say or what they'll laugh at or what they'll mock or things like that. And very often they'll cave in to their children's wishes and whims. It certainly will keep us from following the truth many, many times. And it'll keep us from even receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior sometimes. For many, a victim, Proverbs says, has she laid low. Her home is the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Herodias was a real problem to Herod. And then we see, thirdly, Salome, the third problem in Herod's life. And Salome was the daughter of Herodias. And the first thing we read is that she danced and came in and danced before the king and all the people that were gathered there. Another of Herod's weaknesses is about to be exposed in this little event. He was to have a birthday. Nobody else was going to give him a party, so he gave himself a party. He had the means and the way to do that. And because of his weakness, well, he decided that he'd spice it up a little bit by having a few dancing girls to liven up the guests. And of course, that's the kind of thing that happens nowadays as well. But it was to be a tragic birthday party. His wife was working in a way that Herod didn't know about at all. So she sends in her daughter to dance and to titillate the king's appetites in some way or another. Here was a wonderful opportunity for Herodias, maybe to get her revenge eventually. And Salome was good at what she did. She'd been taught well. In fact, she was too good for everyone that was concerned. The purpose was pleasure and favors, but it had a deadly sting to it. And the dance turned into despair, and it turned into death, as so many dances have, actually, down through the ages. And as a result, we see that often those things are the things that lead into greater and greater sin. Do not yield your members to sin or instruments of wickedness, Romans 6 says, But present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. It's important that we do not get caught up in such things as that. Secondly, we notice that she destroyed. Whatever you ask me, Herod said, I will give you. Wow. She really got to Herod, didn't she? She really pleased him and all that were there. And what would she even think of asking for? Herod said, what would you like? Anything you want, even up to half of my kingdom. You know what it says? Sin is so stupid, isn't it? It really is. Half of my kingdom just because the girl danced, you know? Can you believe it? The pleasures of sin brought a very rash promise. Anything you want. Often people are caught in that, aren't they? And it received a razor-sharp request, the head of John the Baptist. Prompted by her mother, Salome asked for a very gruesome prize. I often wonder if later in life what her regrets might have been. She could have had half of the kingdom, and she asked for a bloody head of an unknown prophet almost as a result. Wonder what she thought about that later in life. Like many people that are involved in sin, it's the after consequences that are the most painful of all, of what they could have done, what they should have done, what may have been done. And so that was when Herod, of course, when asked for such a thing like that, he should have simply said, well, John's in the other half of my kingdom. He's not in the part being given away, you know. But Herod didn't do that. He wasn't thinking very well. He thought that a young lady was going to be innocent enough to ask something trivial and something light and flighty of some kind or another. But what we see, of course, is the fact that she was just as wicked as her mother and just as deceitful as well. Herod is once again caught in the weakness of sin by a simple dancing girl. Because of his guests, he did not want to refuse her, and he sends an executioner for the head of John the Baptist. There's no humor and there's no honor in committing murder or wickedness of any kind whatsoever. This wasn't unknown to Herod. He'd already killed a number of people and some of his own family as well. But for fear of ridicule, it literally took him over the edge into insanity. True honor is to speak the truth and to live by it. But Herod is about to kill the truth and, of course, to be able to destroy the messenger. The dance led him to deny everything that he could have stood for, everything that would set him free completely. But his weakness brought him into the bondage of others, and it was so cruel as well. Jesus said to the people of his day, it is the truth that you need to know, for the truth is what sets us free. The truth is what gives us life itself. Four great problems Herod had. The fourth was Jesus Christ himself. John's disciples came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And then we read there that they went and told Jesus about it. They would have sorrowed greatly over John's life. He was considered to be really one of the great prophets. And he was one of the great prophets. But they would also, of course, went and told the Lord Jesus as to what had happened. I don't know whether they expected Christ to have done something, whether they expected him to maybe have intervened in some way or another. But the irony of the situation here is, again, not a bit unlike what we saw this morning. John had to be replaced because Christ was coming on the scene, and it was the beginning of a whole new order and system as well. Christ did really nothing at all. And Herod, of course, lived in one of the most privileges of times, because he could have spoken to the very Son of God. And the very truth itself was within touch of him. He could have actually found out where this Christ was. He could have searched him out because he'd heard that he'd done many miracles, as we see in verse 14. And he thought that Christ was really John the Baptist raised from the dead. And because of his superstitious mind, someone raised from the dead has greater power than anybody else. And we see that even in our modern televisions nowadays. The stories that are coming out are so gruesome and ugly and full of witchcraft and evil to the extent where they think these people have got more power than anybody else, when in reality they have no power at all. And Herod thought that this must be surely John the Baptist that was raised from the dead, when in reality it was the very Son of God who could have given to Herod the truth and the life that he needed so greatly. And because of that, of course, his conscience was also weak. He was now literally reduced to an emotional and spiritual wreck, really. He would also remember the words that John had spoken to him too many times to prepare and get ready for the coming of the Messiah, that this really was the Christ that was sent from God. And he never, ever went out. Herod never ever sought out who this Christ was. He never sought out, because of his great miracles, of where he had really come from. But as we well remember, for once, we see that actually Herod did stand face to face before Christ. Earlier on, we read in Luke 13 that Herod had actually sought to kill Christ. And now he has an opportunity of standing face to face before him in Luke 23. And Jesus knew all about him. That's probably the greatest problem that people have today, isn't it? Jesus knows all about us. He knows all about everybody. He knows all the problems that we have, all the weaknesses, all the difficulties, all the failures that we go through. And Jesus knew all about Herod and what he had done and the things that he had done and his weakness and the evil that he had committed. And for one brief time, they faced off. And Jesus never said a word to him. It was almost a year later, and Herod never got a word out of the Son of God at all. It was the most opportune time that you could have imagined. But heaven was silent. Eternity was sure. There was no room for forgiveness at this point whatsoever. Herod had killed the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ and lived by his weakness and had met the strong silence of the Son of God, and there was no answer for any of his questions whatsoever. Weakness, if left unattended, becomes a strong snare in our lives, and eventually it leads to eternal death and destruction as well. And here was someone that could have made Herod very strong in spite of his weakness. But he still walked by his weakness and did not seek the Savior whatsoever. We started off by saying that we all have weaknesses, and some are more obvious than others, and some are more open to the public eye, and they all draw us away in one way or another, and they're all things that eventually we have to overcome if we're really going to find success. But there's one weakness that, of course, we all have, and that is sin itself. And sin takes all forms in its ability to drag us down so that we never accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish. Unless it's removed, then obviously our path will be as doomed as Herod's was so long ago. We are only as strong as our weaknesses. And that really is not very promising at all. And life is the same story, no matter what age we live in and no matter what is going on. It's just the actors that change places from year to year. But that is why the Lord Jesus came to break that sad story of weakness and the ending of it that leads to destruction. What we do with him, of course, and how we obey him determines our destiny. Because he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is the secret of the Christian's life. Our strength is made perfect in weakness. Is all that we need to do is to confess the fact that we need help. We need the Lord. We need him in our lives in all that we do. And to confess our weakness and sin is to put our trust in the truth and in Christ himself, who is able to deliver us and to save us. And so we read of the great chapter of Hebrews 11, of all of those who through faith did such wondrous things, even in the midst of their weakness, that they subdued kingdoms and quenched the violence, and out of weakness they were made strong as well. We don't have to continue in our weaknesses. We don't have to continue in those things that ensnare us and those things that trip us up. We can find victory in the very truth of Christ himself. Herod had the kingdom, he had the power, he had all the glory that he wanted, but he was weak. And because he was weak, he became nothing. The disciples, of course, were weak and they had nothing to point to except the very King of Glory who they were following. And in so doing, they were able to obey and to follow him in great strength and in great power. All that made the difference was Jesus Christ ruling in their lives. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah 40 says. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And that is the great difference that makes this, any one of us. We may be weak, but in Christ we can be strong. Who are we trusting in? Who are we following? Who are we looking for a power to be able to live that victorious life? Because our weakness will either point us to heaven or it will point us to hell, depending on how we deal with it and who we ask for help in it. Tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, my Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. And ever his conscience repeated one word and only one, today. Today. Thus day after day it went on, tomorrow, 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 till youth with its vision was gone, till age and its passions had written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death with one pitiless syllable, now. We need to follow the Lord. We all are weak, but those that trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for all your blessings and for all that you give to us. We thank you, Lord, for the examples in Scripture that show to us where so many have gone wrong and so many have failed. And we thank you that in the midst of all of that failure, that you are the one alone who is able to redeem and deliver and lift us out of the miry pit. Lord, we thank you that you put your grace upon us, that you called us unto yourself, and that we're not what we used to be. We might not be as great as we would like to be, but we know that with Christ we are more than conquerors. So be with us, we pray. Guide and help us as we part and go our various ways. May your hand of blessing be upon each one that is here. And we ask for your presence to go with us in everything, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.